For our Old Testament text this morning, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. Beginning in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. Who remembered us in our lowly estate, for his mercy endures forever. And rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. And for our new covenant reading, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Beginning in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, that's it. I've really done it this time. This same sin again. I don't think God's going to forgive me. I wonder how many of you have those words echoing in your heart this morning. Or quite a different thought is found in the words of a famous author who said, God loves to forgive sins, and I love to commit them. Surely the world is admirably arranged. Very different perspectives, aren't they? But they both share one thing in common. Both are improper responses to God's mercy. What is the proper response? Well, It's clearly stated in our text. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Well, that sounds easy enough, simple enough. What's our problem? Our problem that in our fallen condition, we have a very difficult time giving thanks to God. I've always found it remarkable how Paul in Romans 1 is describing man's fallen condition. And he says of man that although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. And then he inserts this phrase, nor were thankful. Nor were thankful. The fact that man doesn't glorify God with gratitude, with thanks, leads to all the other things that he's given over to in the following verses. The thing that even Christians can fall prey to, I think, is a lack of gratitude in our lives, a lack of thankfulness, which can lead, obviously, to a whole host of other things, an underappreciation of God's mercy, which leads to a lack of empowerment, a lack of motivation, a lack of joy to live unto God, to enjoy God. What are some of the subtle markers that we have lost that heartfelt appreciation for what God has done in our lives? Well, perhaps it might be in the way that we treat our spouse. Instead of showing to our spouse the same mercy that God has shown to us, instead of loving them unconditionally, what do? We can hold idealistic expectations over their heads and act rather unmercifully toward them. Same thing that can happen with our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, being judgmental, being critical with them instead of loving them when we should be showing mercy. Or what about when we've slowly lost interest in private devotions or in family worship to pray and sing together of our thankfulness to Jesus Christ? Not that these things are to be formalistic treadmills that we walk on to keep ourselves from feeling guilty. But could it be that we've lost a sense of the grandeur of God's mercy in our lives? You see, a heart that's filled with mercy cannot help but be thankful for what God has done. And that mercy will overflow out of your heart and it will spill into the lives of others. And that's why I believe that God gave us this psalm. God gave us Psalm 136 because we need to be reminded of this often, often. It needs to be drilled into our heads. It needs to be drilled into our hearts, God's great mercy. And that's why this refrain, which I'm sure you notice, his mercy endures forever, it occurs 26 times, 26 times in this psalm. Think of Israel for a moment. The people who had originally heard this psalm and received it and recited it and sung it on their lips several thousand years before we ever sung this song in Cambridge. Well, sadly, we know the Old Testament history all too well. This was a people that was prone to forgetting God's merciful acts. So God graciously reminds them in this psalm. But are we any different as the church today? No, we too have to admit that we can be a little too quick sometimes to forget Christ's great mercy in our lives. And so we're going to be looking at this psalm as a scriptural remedy for this panacea of forgetful hearts. Amongst the Jews, this psalm had a very precious name. They called it the Great Hallel. That means the great psalm of praise. It opens, of course, with this call, give thanks to the Lord, a call which begins the psalm and is repeated three times at the beginning and then occurs once at the end. So it's really sandwiching everything in between. Three gives thanks up here, one give thanks down here, and it's sandwiching everything in between, which is to say that the phrase or the call, give thanks to the Lord, is really being implied behind every single verse of this psalm. But that would be monotonous to put it every time, but we have it as a sandwich, so to speak, so we remember to give thanks to the Lord. Each verse is giving us a reason to give thanks to the Lord. Now, there's something very interesting you should probably know about the Hebrew word here that is translated give thanks. There's actually no word in the Hebrew that means only to thank. No word in the Hebrew that means simply thank. Not even this one. The word here in the Hebrew is yada, yada. Its most basic meaning is to confess. To confess, that is to give a public proclamation of God's attributes and his wonderful works. Well, why is it translated then, give thanks here? Well, it's because in this psalm, you're being called to acknowledge the God who works good things for his people. All the things that he's done for you. See, a very accurate translation of this word would be thankfully confess. You are to thankfully confess the goodness of the Lord and his mercy toward you, not only with the lip, but also in what you do. You're to be a living epistle of God's mercy in Jesus Christ to you. But how? Well, the psalm says it's by meditating. It's by contemplating the mercy and the goodness of God to you in two areas. Two areas. His goodness and mercy in creation, that's verses 4 through 9, and his goodness in salvation or redemption, that's verses 10 through 24. Let's look at the first of the divisions, God's goodness and mercy in creation. Verse 5 says, to him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. There's something perhaps only a handful of you know about me. It's that I absolutely loved the outdoors. Before we had kids, just give me a backpack, 2 weeks of dehydrated food, and I'm a very happy man. I've even in my old church, who knew more this side of me than you do, I was even dubbed a tree hugger. And a title I won't deny, as long as we don't get into the nature worship end of that. There are even aspects of Henry David Thoreau. And my wife and I, we go back on how his name's to be pronounced. It's according to Henry David, it was Thoreau, not Thoreau. But, you know, I let her say Thoreau. That's fine. Well, there's even aspects of Henry David Thoreau that we both can appreciate. We bought T-shirts. I have a T-shirt. Cheryl and John has a T-shirt that says, time is but the stream I go a-fishing in. And, you know, we kind of thought that was kind of quaint. But obviously, the appreciation for Henry David Thoreau needs to stop somewhere, because if you read more of his writings, it wouldn't take long to find out that he was antagonistic to the God of Christianity in the Bible. He was the God of nature, and he worshipped that God with a zeal that would lead many Christians to shame. Cheryl and I have wondered what we'd be like had not the God of grace redeemed us from the futility of our unsaved state. Would we have been like Thoreau? I think very possibly all unsaved men in some way, shape, or form worship the creature rather than the creator, Romans 1. But our psalm is calling us to a different response. In all the beauty of nature and God's creation, we're to see the goodness and the mercy of God behind it. We have much more reason actually to glory in nature than the most zealous nature worshiper. Look at verses 4 through 9 with me, if you will. It says there, we're to give thanks to him alone who does great wonders. Verse 5, we're to give thanks to him who by wisdom made the heavens. Verse 6, to him who laid out the earth above the waters. Verse 7, to him who made great lights. Verse 8, the sun to rule by day. Verse 9, we're to give thanks for the moon and the stars to rule by night. So we're to give thanks for the sun. Do you give thanks to God for the sun and the moon and the stars? I remember when I was in grade school, I was reading a short fantasy story about a planet where the sun came out only once every 6 years. And the rest of the 6 years, the planet was immersed in darkness. And the story basically relates how the people had this longer and hungering and thirst for the day the sun would finally grace their planet again. But God in his mercy, according to this psalm, has given us the sun to rule by day. Sure, sometimes it's hidden by clouds, but there's always some light that comes out during the day. Even the night isn't totally without light because we have the moon and the stars to rule by night. Have you ever given contemplation to that? You don't have to be a nature worshiper to be thankful for what the sweet psalmist of Israel did all the time. Psalm 8, what does he say? He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Undoubtedly, David, when he was a shepherd boy, spent countless hours under the stars, gazing into the heavens, in the dark nighttime sky. And now as a king in Israel, he pens this psalm. And he says, when I consider, when I think about, when I contemplate the moon and the stars, it gives me cause to consider the greatness and the mercy of God. He stoops down to take notice of man in his sinful plight, and he sends a Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, do you, in the spirit of David the psalmist, think of God's mercy? Think of God's mercy shown to you in creation, and give thanks to him for it. Perhaps you have a very busy schedule. It allows for very little time for this kind of contemplation, but you really have so many opportunities, if you think about it, to take notice of them. For those of you who commute to work every day, as you begin to take notice of the trees, or the tree if you're in Cambridge, rivers, the Charles River, you know, there's the sky, clouds. Give thanks to God that he's the creator of all these things. He's humbled himself to show his mercy to you in Jesus Christ. If you have children, one of the most wonderful things is to go on these nature walks. Go on a nature walk. Show them all the beauty that's around them and remind them of God's mercy and his goodness. What if you don't have children that live with you, or you don't have a car? You can at least look out the window where you live. You can walk around if you have two legs. Just look out the window. Look at the rays of sun that greet you every morning. Thank God for that. I think this is what the psalm is calling us to do, to thank God for his goodness in creation. I can think of far worse things to do on a Sabbath afternoon than to gather the family around the table, just gaze around you. Think of all the good things that God has given to you, all the blessings that he's provided for you, and thank God for those things. But obviously, God is telling you today to give thanks for his goodness and mercy in creation. Even if mankind had never fallen into sin, there would be so many reasons for us to give thanks to God simply for his work in creation. But that isn't all, for there is a second point to be made here, which leads us to consider the second half of the psalm, which is telling you that you're to give thanks to God for his goodness and mercy in redemption. As you look at verses 10 through 24, rather, we see that the psalmist is giving thanks to God for delivering the Israelites from various enemies. Specifically in verses 10 through 15, we see that he's thanking God for delivering the Israelites out of the clutches of the Egyptians. Verse 17, for leading them through the desert to the border of the promised land. In verses 19 through 20, for conquering Israel's enemies, specifically Sihon, the king of the Amorites, Og, the king of Bashan. Verses 21 through 24, for bringing the Israelites into the land. Now, let me ask you this. What is the equivalent of all these things for New Covenant Christians? It's God's gracious deliverance of us from our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. God, in his mercy, has shown this by delivering us from our Egypt, the kingdom of darkness, and leading us into the promised land of Christ's kingdom. Now, I need to say at this point that it is only the Christian that can thank God for this. Because only those, if you only know God as creator, you're no better off than the demons, according to the book of James. We must know that God is Savior personally in Jesus Christ to give thanks to God for his mercy in salvation. Interestingly, the Hebrew word for mercy here, chesed, is also said to have the idea of covenant faithfulness. Covenant faithfulness, it's much like a marriage bond. God married his people. He's married to them, and his covenant mercy toward them endures forever. The word endure is not in the original Hebrew. That's why it's in italics in your translations. But certainly, it rounds out the thought nicely in our English Bibles. Now, let's think back for a moment of the two responses, the two false responses I had mentioned at the beginning, false responses to God's saving mercy. You remember that one response was to what? To keep on sinning. To keep on sinning that God's grace might abound. Because he loves to show mercy in forgiving sins, I might as well keep on sinning and enjoy it. But as an old Puritan said, I believe this was Thomas Watson, he said that this is the devil's logic. This is the devil's logic. It is the devil's logic to reason from mercy to sin. Always, always. If we say, let us continue on in sin, that God's grace may abound more and more, our reasoning at that point is satanic. But obviously there was the flip side of that response, also another false response to mercy, that God doesn't have enough mercy to cover all our sins. Well, that isn't good either. When Cheryl and I lived in Hudson, we used to take this drive very often on Route 111. We lived in Hudson, New Hampshire. We would drive from Route 111 all the way out to the coast through all these little towns and quaint villages. And then you get at the very end of Route 111 and you see this beautiful panorama on this rocky cliff and the whole expanse of the gorgeous ocean. Now imagine that we as a church, First Reformed Presbyterian Church of Cambridge, we all gathered ourselves into a bus and we all decided to, it wouldn't be 111 anymore, I guess it would be Route 1 now. We'd hop on Route 1 and go north toward the coast, and it would eventually, I would imagine, take you to that cliff that we reached via 111. But as we approached that cliff, we were dumbfounded by what we saw. The ocean had dried up. It's gone. It's gone. All you could see was the ocean bed covered with rocks and of different shapes and sizes, from pebbles to huge boulders and huge mountains that had formerly been underwater but now are sticking out all exposed. Now, take all those rocks to be your sins. Sins. Little sins, big sins, huge sins, all out in the open, all exposed to the sun, the wrath of an angry God. And you immediately quiver and you start to try to cover up all those rocks with anything you can find. You go to your Coleman cooler and grab some Poland Springs bottles and you're trying to cover it with something, some water. But it's, of course, no use. You just hopelessly sit there in despair. We sit next to one another on that rocky shore waiting for the final judgment. There's nothing to cover those rocks. But then all of a sudden, these massive underground springs burst out of the ocean floor, covering everything with untold megatons of frothy, beautiful salt water. The pebbles, the rocks, the boulders, the mountains are all totally covered. All you can see is beautiful blue water. Even that mountain, that one mountain sin that's like the size of Mount Washington, that's covered too. Well, friends, that's what God's mercy does in the life of a sinner when he turns to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who subdues what we could never hope ever to subdue, because God's mercy is so great. You see, the man who said, "Why don't I just go on sinning that God's grace might abound?" he was actually right in one thing. There was a part of truth there that's right, because where sin abounds in our life, grace does abound all the more. It does. It does. That's a true premise. He had a false conclusion. But the ocean of God's mercy does cover the highest rocks of sin. But now let's return to our illustration. We return to our illustration and we think about how Christians can be. So after God has mercifully covered all these rocks and pebbles and mountains of sin with the glorious ocean, Christ's blood, rather than being thankful for this, rather than letting that dawn on our conscience, we say, "Well, since God's done this, let's go grab some rocks and start throwing them in." All right? I'm thinking in terms of sin here. Let's go on sin and that grace may increase. I mean, this ocean's going to cover everything. Let's just go on sinning. Well, that doesn't work. Or what about the other person who said, "I don't know that the ocean really covered everything." Of course, the ocean has covered everything, but he still wants to grab, or she still wants to grab the Poland Springs bottle and squirt at the ocean, thinking maybe there's something that Christ's blood did not cover, and I have to add my own 2 cents. No, what does the psalm call you to do? It calls you to be thankful for Christ's mercy, to sit on that rocky coastline and gaze out over the beautiful majesty, ocean majesty of God's mercy in Jesus Christ, to let those high thoughts linger in your mind and heart. How do we give thanks to God and show him our gratitude? We need to first see our gathering on the Lord's Day as a remarkable opportunity, not to check off the box, not as empty ritual, but truly to give thanks to the Lord, to confess his attributes, his glorious works of mercy. What about the other 6 days of the week, though? Of course, I can tell you something. If you only thank God on Sunday, then you're going to be very dry spiritually. You need to make thankfulness to God a priority in your lives, in your heart. And I know one of the best ways for us is family worship. Family worship, gathering around, singing the songs of Zion, reading God's word, praying with an emphasis on things in our lives to be thankful for, reading the word. It's wonderful to center your household on God, on his ways, at least one time a day to remember to contemplate God's mercy in Jesus Christ. You never to forget it. I know there are some couples out there whose children have moved out or whatnot, but there's still great benefit in private devotions, having family worship just with your spouse or whatever. You'll have a great benefit in doing this. I know that there are other people who are experiencing trials in your life when it's hard to get a glimpse of God's mercy in Jesus Christ. Could be unemployment, could be problems at work, could be family matters that are eating away at your heart and your soul, your relationships, could be a physical affliction. And all these things, you find it very, very, very difficult to give thanks to the Lord. My simple encouragement to you would be this, would be not to rush God's merciful deliverance. It will come. One of the things our family has liked to do for a long time, we didn't do it this year, but we've done it many, many, many years in the past. Around this autumn time, we like to go picking apples. That's sort of the essence of New England autumn for us, picking of apples. The first time we took John Owen, he was just a little baby. He's shaking his head. Yes, he were a baby. But the next year, he was a little older. He was ready to give it a go. So we decided to let John have a time to pick apples. I'm sorry, what? No, that would have been a little too much. But we did let him pick apples. And you know what we noticed? He picked any apple. It didn't matter if it was the greenest Macintosh or the reddish. There was no discrimination. He just picked anything, red, ripe, and juicy, or green and unripe, you know, and it wasn't ready to drop. It wasn't ready to drop. And it dawned on me that Christians in a trial, very much the same way as that. They want to grab at the apples of God's mercy and deliverance while they're still green and they're not ready to drop. No, brothers and sisters, you need to wait patiently on God for his appointed time of deliverance. Remember in our passage, Psalm 136, how long did Israel have to wait? They had to wait for 400 years before she was delivered from Egyptian bondage. But when that day finally came, with a passage through the Red Sea and God's glorious deliverance, God's apple had become ripe. It was ready to drop, and it was sweet, and it was juicy. So you too, brothers and sisters, must learn to wait in humble submission for the appointed time of God's gracious deliverance. But let me assure you, it will come. It will come. God's often late by our calendars, but he's never a second late by his calendar. Give thanks to God at all times, even in trial. Think of God's mercy in your life today. You'll be amazed. You'll be amazed at all that God has done. So amazed that your gratitude will fill up the chambers of your heart, will spill out into all areas of your life, seasoning everything you do with the fragrance of Jesus Christ. You'll be truly living in the light of God's mercy. Give thanks to God, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let us pray. O merciful Father, how great is your mercy to us. We think of the Christian poet who said, if all the ocean were ink, we still wouldn't have enough to write down the depth of Christ's goodness. Father, we pray that you'd send forth your Spirit to awaken our hearts to see more of the greatness of your mercy. For it's in Christ's name that we indeed pray. Amen.